First Peter chapter 3 and beginning at verse 8. So we saw last Wednesday evening that in this passage the Lord is calling us to be peacemakers. That's part of what it means to be his people, his holy set apart people. And a large part of that is that we're not to respond to attacks and to evil things with evil or by retaliating or seeking revenge or insults back. But following Christ's example, we're to patiently endure, entrusting everything into God's hands. And last Wednesday in particular, we looked at verse 10 and we saw that an important part of being a peacemaker is learning to control our own tongues, sometimes even just to stay quiet, and how hard that is. And I have to say, this is a passage that has been very near to my heart, very helpful over this past year with the difficulties, you know, we've been having at Sheffield and many at times insults and things. This passage has been so helpful. But boy, is it hard sometimes to be a peacemaker. So to help us, what I want us to just look at briefly tonight is of course, Peter quotes from verse 10 onwards from Psalm 34. And he quotes here, primarily, I think, to encourage us. The central message of these verses here is that God will bless peacemakers. Although it's hard, there are great blessings for peacemakers. So what a great encouragement. I thought if you look at Psalm 34, it might be helpful just to remember the context of that psalm. Why and when it was first written. You don't need to, but if you ever turn there to Psalm 34, you'll see it comes with an introduction. And that's part of the inspired text. And it says, a psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now, that refers to a very difficult time of suffering in David's life. This is when he's had to flee persecution at the hands of Saul. You remember, Saul sends men even to kill him in his home, and David basically escapes out the window, and he has to run, and that's all recorded in 1 Samuel 19. And David ends up hiding in Gath. Now, Gath is one of the cities of the Philistines. Now, of course, they're not only enemies of God's people, but they hated David. David had killed their champion, Goliath of Gath. And he was well known as a warrior who defended God's people from the Philistines many times. David has killed his 10,000s. And so when some of us begin to suspect it's David, his life is on the line. And David pretends to be mad. And they let him go. And so in Psalm 34, David's giving thanks that God has delivered him. And as he says in the psalm, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. But what's, I think, so significant about this period of exile in David's life, in connection to what we're thinking about, is it's during this time that twice David has opportunity to kill Saul. Twice. That's all happening around this time. Now the first opportunity is 1 Samuel 24. David's hiding in the wilderness with some of his men, and in the providence of God, Saul comes into the exact same cave where David's hiding in a recess at the back somewhere to relieve himself. And David could have easily struck him down. But he does it, he spurs him, and then he just cuts a little corner off of Saul's cloak. And then the second time happens not long after that, in 1 Samuel 26. Under God's protection, David sneaks into Saul's camp in the night. And he's able at one point to stand over Saul with a spear that he could just easily kill him. But here's the key thing. Both times, David refuses. He refuses to strike the Lord's anointed, the king of Israel. And he doesn't take revenge. And despite all this evil that Saul has done to him, he just entrusts his life, his future, the whole matter, judgment, into God's hands. And he himself shows mercy. David knows what it's about to be a peacemaker. It sounds strange, doesn't it? Because we know he's a mighty man of war. But he's the kind of peacemaker we also see this psalm talking about. This is when David's at his best. This is when David perhaps most closely resembles his greater son, who teaches us to love our enemies. In the times, if you think about how remarkable that was, kings were always being murdered in the ancient world by their rivals and usurpers. But David's entirely different. God's true chosen king is not like that. His heart is after God's own heart. And you could even say he's acting off principle and not pragmatically. I mean, you could even say, if you were trying to read God's providence, as I believe it's, I've forgotten his name, one of his mighty men who's with him. If you were trying to read what God's saying in providence, you'd say, God has surely put Saul in your hands so that you can kill him and become king. Isn't that what God has engineered all of this to take place? But he doesn't do that. He doesn't act pragmatically. He doesn't try to delve into the mysteries of providence, which we all tend to do and we all get it wrong. He acts on principle that it would be wrong to murder and strike the king of Israel or to take revenge. So you see what a godly man he is. And there's this wonderful statement when he confronts Saul after he lets Saul go. And just listen to the humility and the trusting God that David has when he calls out to him and he says, there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me. Let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. Now, that's exactly the kind of character that 1 Peter and Psalm 34 are calling us to show. Now, I can't imagine you'll ever be in a situation in the middle of the night where your mortal enemy is at the end of your spear, but perhaps there's someone who has wounded you with evil words, or somebody may have damaged you and your family, and we're called to try and follow this difficult path of being a peacemaker, of putting it in God's hands. So returning to Psalm 34 then, I just want to simply give you this. There's three encouragements that were given in these verses to help us be peacemakers. And the first is that God promises life to peacemakers. It says in verse 10, he who would love life and see good days, be a peacemaker. Isn't that great? You know, again, it just banishes any idea that being a Christian means a truncated, limited, miserable life. It is not true. The ways of the Lord are good ways. Blessed are the way of the righteous. The Lord gives the good life to those who fear him. And here's a promise of the good life, of good days. And actually, ordinarily, this is true even in this world now, even in this fallen world. Despite all our struggles, despite sin, despite our enemies, despite the afflictions of the righteous, it is still true that the good life, the best life, the happiest life is following the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in his ways. It is the way to be blessed and have a good days. Now, just to be clear, it's not a promise here of wealth or of avoiding suffering. It's not even really the promise of a long, earthly life. It's not the promise of anything perfect, promise of an easy life, but it is the promise that even in the midst of troubles, we'll still know great blessing. We'll know the goodness of the Lord. It's the promise of his peace, his protection, his presence, that the happiest way to live in this world is the ways of God being a peacemaker. But then we've also got to say that the ultimate fulfillment of this promise of good days of life, is in everlasting life. And I think you really are meant to see in the Psalms, when they speak about life and length of days, that those are promises ultimately of life in the kingdom of God, of everlasting life. And I suppose the goodness we have now it's just like little drops, maybe just one or two raindrops of the goodness that we're going to have in the great downpour of God's goodness when we're in glory. So here's the first great blessing. The peacemaker can look forward to God's blessing in this life and then to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Now, if that's not enough incentive to put aside our anger and frustrations, I don't know what is. But the second encouragement is that the Lord hears our prayers. Look at verse 12. Now, the scriptures are clear. We've looked at this before. The Lord does not answer the prayers of the wicked. He does not listen to those who persist in their sin. He even disciplines his own children. If we act in sinful ways, we should not expect him to be quick to answer our prayers. But the peacemaker, well, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Righteous in this context, this peacemaking believer. His ears are open to their prayers. What is that really saying? The Lord is near. His favor is with them. Swift to answer their prayers. There's rewards for being godliness. There's great communion with God. And I think you find examples of that with the very best saints in the Bible. The one that's always struck me is, think about how the Lord speaks to Daniel in answer to his prayers. You know, Daniel's one of the most godly men of all. And you know, when he's praying and mourning about the sins of Israel, and when the angel comes to him, he says, "Oh, Daniel, you are a man greatly beloved. Fear not. Peace be with you." That's the most wonderful word from God to his servant, isn't it, when he was troubled. And then that angel even goes on to say, "The moment you started praying, Daniel, I was sent to you, but I was delayed because of the prince of Persia." Now, that's the kind of blessing I'm talking about. Here's, you know, when you're walking with God and living as the peacemaker, that's the kind of blessing we can expect on our prayers. It's not to say God will always answer our prayers as and when we wish, exactly how we want. We're going to look at that this Sunday morning, the Lord willing. What about unanswered prayer? What do you do when you pray and pray and pray? But above all, we should be encouraged. As we come to pray tonight, the application would be, is there anyone that you need to forgive? Is there anyone that you need to reach out to make peace with? You get on the phone with them at the end of this prayer meeting. Is there another Christian that you really maybe got it wrong and you need to apologize? Is there someone you need to show mercy to because they got it wrong against you? Well, if we don't want our prayers to be hindered, that's how we've got to live. And then third and briefly and finally, the third encouragement is you can know God will judge the wicked. It says in verse 12, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Not just that he turns his face away, his face is against them. Is there anything more fearsome than that? To think that God might set his gaze on somebody as an enemy to judge. But actually, this is really helpful for us when we feel angry and tempted to retaliate. You can leave it to God. Leave it to his justice. You don't need to take action or take revenge. Trust the Lord to be your defender. You can trust. I mean, he is the judge. He is the righteous one. So you are free to forgive and to move on, because you can be confident justice will be done by the Lord. Think again about what David said to Saul. He says, "My hand will not be against you. The Lord judge between you and me." That's why David can walk away from it, because he trusts in God as his defender. And so you can be set free to be a peacemaker, because judgment is in God's hands. And surely he knows better than us. So three encouragements to be a peacemaker. If someone's done you wrong, God promises life to the peacemaker. God loves the prayers of the peacemaker. And God will avenge the peacemaker. Let us pray. Our righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the ultimate peacemaker. For we have all sinned against you, Lord, transgressed, committed iniquity, and fallen short of your glory. And we are the ones in the wrong, Lord, but you are the one who walked far more than just that extra mile, but you sent your only Son to redeem us. Not to condemn us as we deserve, but to save us. Lord, we know that you could have rightly sent the Son in with the glory of the armies of angels to punish us for all our misdeeds and wickedness, but instead, Lord, you sent him as a humble servant to bear our sin. Lord, your goodness is immeasurable, and we thank you for your love. We thank you for being the true ultimate peacemaker. And we pray, Lord, as we think about David's example, that you would mould our hearts to be as your heart. That, Lord, you would help us to restrain ourselves when we have suffered wrong. Lord, we pray that you would help us to guard our tongues. We pray you'd help us to seek peace, to pursue it. And we thank you, Lord, for the many blessings and encouragements that you give to the peacemaker. Please help us, Lord, so to be, for Christ's sake. Amen.